Good evening, and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and tonight we are beginning what I have been promising all of you for the last 6 weeks that we were going to be moving into and looking at questions that are coming in. So to kind of give everybody this, and this is the last time I'm going to kind of fill you in on it, all right? This is going to be my last recap of what we are going to be doing from this point forward. Is we are going to be taking questions from you guys, and we're going to be taking questions from my congregation, and then I have amassed questions that I have run into over the last couple of years as a pastor about things that hinder people as far as studying the Bible goes, because the whole basis for why this show started and what we're trying to achieve and, you know, what the ultimate goal is of everything that we are doing with this podcast is that we want all of you to be better students of the Bible. And so we started out and I kind of took a more, traditional, I guess, would be approach to introducing you to how to study the Bible. And so we did a Bible survey, and that's been a long time back. Y'all have to go digging way, way back for those particular days because that was when we started almost 3 years ago at the very beginning. And so we dug way, way, way back, way, way back. And we went through every single book of the Bible, and we did a survey, which is a very fancy way of saying that. We talked about the facts and the history and the culture and the themes and the audience and all these things about these particular books and how we're supposed to look at them, how we're supposed to essentially build our framework of how we're going to handle that particular book as we are studying it. Well, then my desire was to go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And that's how I preach as well. It's an expositional approach to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And so I was like, yeah, we're going to do that. We've done a survey. Now let's go through and let's break it every book into a chapter and let's go through what's all in that chapter, what the main points are, what anomalies are there, what history and what culture and kind of show you how to start thinking and how to start looking at and how to start asking questions about all of these particular different areas of the Bible. Well, we had a couple of bumps in the road. This was around the time of COVID and we were dealing with issues and problems and things like that. And things were very busy church-wise. And so we kind of fell off the map for a little bit and we came back for a little bit and then we fell off the map for a little bit longer. And then we came back and we wrapped all that up last week. We wrapped up the book of Genesis. Well, it took 2 years to get through the entire book of Genesis. And so my mindset as we were approaching the end of Genesis was, okay, we need to streamline this because I don't want people who have questions now about areas of the Bible to be missing out because they're waiting for us to get to this particular place. And that particular place could be 20, 30, 40 years down the road from today if God blesses me with that amount of time. And so I started asking people in our congregation and people when we're out doing community outreach and other pastoral friends, well, technically missionary friends, just different groups of individuals. What are some of the things you run into? What are some of the problems you have when studying the Bible? What is it that keeps you from doing that? Because one of the biggest problems with God's people today is that we have a vast amount of information and resources where you, the quote-unquote common person, okay, meaning that you're not a pastor, you didn't go to a seminary, or, you know, your life isn't driven in a way that the Bible is something that's constantly in your lap, like it is for pastors, okay? You know, you have all of the information that you need to be able to know exactly what your preacher knows and, and what he's going to say to you and tell you. I mean, you have the capability in this day and time to know the Bible on such a much more impressive level than those that came before you. Yep. That seems to be something we are the least interested in. And so we've been diving down the rabbit hole to try to figure out what's the key problem. And I have identified a couple of things. Number one being that we have a massive, massive influx and change in literary understanding and in education and on a shorter front, to say the very least, that those things are lacking. There's not an emphasis placed as much on language and on literature as it used to be. And then, this is going to make me sound like an old fogey, but texting, technology, things of that nature have greatly changed literary developments and how our culture as a whole views understanding words and their relationships and sentences and structures and, you know, these kinds of things to a great degree. And so that's the number one thing we found. Very difficult for people to study the Bible, okay? The second thing is that when people are studying and they come to a place that they don't understand, instead of taking the time to understand, they're just kind of teetering on by it. They're too embarrassed to ask the questions, or they don't know how to research the questions. You know, that whatever the case may be, whatever side of the fence, they just kind of, no big deal, and keep on going down the road. And most of the time, that probably actually is a bigger deal than you realize. That it's probably got a lot more importance to it than you really think that there is to it. And then the final thing that we get is that most of the time in our culture today, people between being unable to handle a lot of the literary sides of things and then having a lack of ability to know how to research or they're embarrassed or intimidated to ask questions, then leads to a general overall just disregard for the Word of God. And so it's kind of this little cascading thing. It starts out that you're like, huh, this is a little bit harder than I thought it would be. And then it's, oh, I don't know what that is. And then there's either shame or embarrassment or, you know, just not knowing how to approach it. And so you kind of leave it there. And when you leave that there, well, you don't end up with anything but not really caring all that much about the reading of the Word of God because you're not getting anything out of it. And so, to try to bridge that gap where we can teach you how to study the Bible still, like we've been, like the goal has been from the beginning, but to also help fill in those gaps, stop you when you get to that part where you're, I have no idea what I'm dealing with here. We want you to send those questions in because we're going to answer those questions individually for you. And then we're going to talk about them on here because if you have that question about that area of the Bible, somebody else does also. And we've already gotten a couple of questions in. Now we're going through a couple of questions that have come in over the next few weeks. Tonight we're going to be talking about what I believe is probably the most important question of all time. One that I get asked a lot from both saved and lost people alike. And that question is, why does studying the Bible matter? Now, to many, if you're on here and you're a Christian, you're going to immediately throw your hands in the air and you're going to go, well, what kind of question is that? Of course it matters that you study the Bible. If you're going to be a child of God, then you got to know the Bible. But I want you to hold on for just a moment, put your hands back in your lap, and be honest with yourself. How much do you live according to that rule? Yeah, I know. Y'all thought I'd just be answering questions, not preaching. You got to remember, I do a little bit of both when we're on this show. And so, more than likely, you, the listener, are just as guilty as the people that are asking these questions, right? Well, why does it really matter? And there's this disregard for the Bible, and the reason that there's this disregard is because of the fact we have moved into a day and a time and a culture amongst God's people that we have kind of gotten this idea of, well, you know, there's not really any one way to know the truth. You know, that's just the way you interpret it. That's just not how I interpret it. And we kind of have gotten into this ideology that the Bible is difficult to understand, that the Bible is, you know, is a matter of opinion more than it is a set thing, that there's actually some gray area in the Bible. It's not just black and white. And so, when we're looking at this question, I'm going to give you a very short and simple answer. It matters more than you would ever understand that you study the Bible. And the reason that it matters is because it's actually not true that there's many different interpretations of the Bible, or that the Bible's difficult to understand, or that the Bible has this unset divine categories of how we live our lives. Most of what is in the Bible, I would say probably 90% of the time, is very straightforward. If you come up and you're thinking about stealing something in the grocery store, well, the Old Testament and the New Testament both blatantly tell you, no, you can't do that. Stealing is wrong. There's no interpretation that goes into that. There's no, well, they're just saying stealing in general is wrong, but if you're stealing a loaf of bread to feed your family because you've lost your job, you know what I'm talking about. These long, drawn-out, ridiculous, hypothetical, ethical, nonsense questions that have to exist inside of a vacuum to be able to stand up with even a little bit of merit. And so I want to put to bed for you tonight that, yes, the Bible is extremely important that you understand and that you do take into account and that you do study it. And that, no, there are not multiple interpretations of the Bible. There is but one. Now, I know that if you're on here, you're probably getting a little anxious and a little nervous at this point, because I have just made a statement that in by nature excludes, right? It excludes a vast majority. And you're going, okay, there's all these different denominations alone that exist under the quote-unquote Christian umbrella. And you're saying, but there is but one correct interpretation. Yes. Yes, there is but one correct one. And there is an entire method about how it is that we achieve this. So, studying the Bible, very important, more important than you probably realize at this moment, that I hope to change in the coming months as we're going through these questions. But secondly, there is a way, a right way, to study the Bible, because there is but one interpretation of those scriptures. And that interpretation is how they are written. And so, to give you a little insight into this, I'm going to give you a verse that you have heard many, many times, I'm sure, in your life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So, Paul's not merely talking about here of study your Bible, Timothy. That's not the idea. That study to shew thyself approved means to diligently seek to not just understand the Word of God, but to apply it. Why? Well, because you need to be correctly understanding and applying the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to let what come into your life? Shun, profane, and vain babblings, meaning that you're going to chase everything out there in the wind if you do not work hard to understand the Word of God, and not just understand it, but apply it. The beauty of how this whole system works, the reason why I push for you every time we get on here, go and study the Bible. Go and study the Bible. Even the little sign-out thing that they told me we had to have for the show to I don't know, have some merit or whatever, was the, you know, you get out of here and go study. I mean that with all fervorance, because you need to get out there and actually read and know the Word of God, not so you and I can play rival trivia on Monday nights, but so that you, the individual who is studying the Word of God, can study it, know it, use it, and therefore your life will be more stable and more fulfilling for God. That is really what pastors are trying to do every Sunday. Every time I get up in front of my congregation, I know by their own testimony many of them are saved, and not every time we're there on a Sunday is there somebody there that has not told me, no, you know, whether or not yes or no they are saved or not saved. And so if I get up there every Sunday and I talk about only salvation through the entire message, well, that doesn't apply to 99% of the people that I'm talking about. And that doesn't answer the questions that they have about life. What do they do with things like adultery? What do they do with things like fornication? What do they do with things like attitude? What do they do with things like when life is raining down on them and they don't know what in the world is going on? What do they do with sin problems? What do they do with talking to people who are lost and what the line is between, you know, standing for what is right and showing the compassion of Christ or tolerating sin and letting sin be something that doesn't matter for the sake of, quote-unquote, trying to reach somebody, okay? They have these kinds of answers. And that's what Paul is talking about here with Timothy. He says, put them in remembrance of what we've preached and taught them. Because if they're good students of the Bible and they apply that knowledge to their life, they are going to live better lives for Christ. That's the goal. And that's why it's important that you study the Bible. That's why it's important that you understand while you're on here tonight, even if you're angry with me for what I have said, there is but one real, true interpretation of a passage of Scripture. And so, to help you understand that, I'm going to teach you tonight how it is that we reach this, okay? So, when I am talking to my congregations, or my congregation on Sundays, okay, what we typically have is I have a Sunday school class that is the pastor's class, which is a mixed group of people. And it's kind of a funny mixed group of people. We have as young as 3 and as old as 93. So I kind of cover all the gaps. I hit all the demographics in the room all at one time. And I have taught them these kinds of things, but not taught them in the quote-unquote formal fashion. And so I have what I call basic steps to approaching scriptures. No, these aren't original ideas. These are my dumbed-down Arkansas versions of these ideas. The first one that I tell them is that we always answer the easy questions first. And I know what you're probably thinking. Well, you just told me that one of the reasons that I don't study the Bible is because I have trouble understanding it. So how in the world could there be easy questions? Well, here are some examples of easy questions. When you go into a book of the Bible, there are some very basic things that you need to ask. The first thing you need to ask is, who wrote this book? Because the author matters greatly. It's going to change a lot if Paul wrote it. It's going to change a lot if Matthew wrote it, if Peter wrote it, if Obadiah wrote it, if Hosea wrote it, if Daniel wrote it. And what it's going to change is it's going to change a couple of different things. Number one, who wrote it is going to determine a lot of, well, who is the audience of it? Who is it intended for? The next thing it's going to do is it's going to give you a time and a location for when this occurs. You're not going to look at scriptures in the Old Testament the same way you look at scriptures in the New Testament. And you're not going to look at them the same way because there is a vast amount of difference that occurs in the perspectives of those writers. The writers of the Old Testament are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and the writers of the New Testament are looking back to what Jesus Christ has already fulfilled. So, first question that you always want to ask is who wrote it? Because that's going to lead you to who'd they write it to? What day and time did they write it in? Now, there's something else that's going to be very interesting that you're going to find, because when you start at the easy questions, we have a foundation. And that foundation allows us to spider web out into all of this other information by asking questions. So we start, we ask, who wrote it? That's going to lead to audience, date, time, location. Okay? When we get to audience, that's going to lead us to another thing. Culture, language. Culture and language play a very, very, very large role in the understanding of the Word of God. It would play a massive role in being able to interpret scriptures even better than you already did. Not saying that those things are necessary for you as trying to know something basic, that you can't get it all out of there without knowing that. But it's kind of like the difference of watching a movie in black and white and then watching a movie in color. I'm sure that you would much rather study the Bible in color than you would study the Bible in black and white, because you having a hard time understanding, you having a difficulty knowing what to do in your studies leads to you not having a desire to study the Bible. It might change greatly if you got a little more something going on in this that you can go, aha, I didn't know that was there. And so I always say, rule number one, start with the easy questions, because it's going to lead into those deeper questions. Now, before we can go forward into the next set of questions, we have to talk about a very weird word called hermeneutics. Okay? And yes, it is a silly word. It's kind of a funny sounding word. Whoever's idea it was to come up with this being the name did not think things through. And no, I was never interested enough in why this is the weird name that came about to mean to a approach to studying literature. but they probably could have done a little bit better in the name department. And so you have to talk about what is called the inductive and the deductive way to study the Bible. These are very, 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 very strange words that essentially mean, how is it that you approach a piece of literature? So, inductive essentially means that we're going to approach the scriptures based on the facts, okay? Deductive means that we have a premise, an assumption, a presupposition, something in very simple layman's terms that we already think is true and we're looking to prove it. Those are the two ways that you can approach any piece of literature. Understand, hermeneutics, this is not some fancy thing that is only laid to the side for the Bible. This is something that is true of all pieces of literature and texts and these kinds of things. Now, if you're on here and you're a child of God, you want to know what God says about God's Word, about how you're supposed to live your life. Which of those two approaches do you think you ought to take? The one where you let the facts speak for themselves, or the one where you write the facts and then try to prove the facts? Hopefully, you're saying the inductive word right now. You're saying, I want to let God determine how I live my life. I'm not going to determine how I live my life, and then inform God that He agrees with me. Now, remember when I said there is but one real interpretation. I know many of you were probably on there going, well, then how do we have so many denominations? How do we have so many different ideas? And how do we have so many different beliefs? And I'm going to make an even more decisive, more exclusive statement than I already made. The reason that we have those things is because of those two approaches. There are people who approach the Bible and want to know what God has to say about the Bible. And then there are a whole lot of people who already know what it is they want to prove, and they go and make the Bible say that for them. And, you know, whether that's nice or not nice, or if that's offensive or not offensive, or makes you mad or not mad, that's the truth of the situation. You can't have 85 different flavors of Christianity and all 85 be correct. It's impossible. We cannot all be right about everything. So there has to be but one group of individuals who's got the majority of it correct. Now, when we decide how we're going to approach the Bible, and hopefully you chose inductive, okay, that you chose you're going to let the Bible preach and teach for itself, because if you want to know the will of God, then you got to let God's will be done, right? The next thing is, what are the steps to how we should move forward with this? Well, this is where you insert my very watered down version of the beginnings of this called Us Ask the Easy Questions, which is who's writing, who's the message written to, and who are the people that are involved? Okay, that's a very big thing. You want to know all the who's, as we were told in hermeneutics class. The next thing that you need to do is answer the what, meaning what is going on, what is happening, what is being said. Is it a command? Is it a rebuke? Is it a question, an answer, a prayer, a quotation of some other piece of scripture? You know, what is the point? That's a very big thing. If you're going to be trying to teach a Sunday school class, or you're a pastor and you're going to preach a sermon, you got to know what's the point of what it is that you're reading. Otherwise, you're just going to get up there and kind of give a lot of interesting facts about some sets of scriptures, and then everybody's going to go home. You got to know what words or phrases are being used, meaning those, if you go through and you're reading a chapter of the Bible or you're studying a piece of the Bible, and you come to a word you don't know, you don't want to just skip over that word. You either need to go Google that word, as we would do in this day and time, or you need to call your pastor, or you need to get in the comment section of Pastor Zach's show here and shoot me a message. And let's find out, because that word may be more important than you realize. A very good example of this. We're doing a Bible study on Sunday night at the church that I pastor, and we're going through the book of Revelation, which is a hermeneutical nightmare, okay? And we have taken a pause because the million-dollar question everybody wants to really talk about with Revelation has nothing to do with Revelation and everything to do with What do you think about the rapture? All right, that's the tribulation question. Do we go pre, mid, or post? And so we've been going through this, not because we're going to answer that question. It's impossible. I have no idea. Whenever God's wrath starts, it'll happen before then. If you can tell me when that starts, ta-da, you figured it out. But you're never going to figure it out. That's the reality of the situation. And I don't think we were intended to figure it out, to add to that. But the reason that I've gone ahead and let the dogs run down the rabbit hole, all right, I've let them seek the money out, is because we were going through looking at all of these different doctrinal ideas and starting to notice that a lot of them use the same scriptures to back up their point. And my church members start going, Brother Zach, how is it possible that they're all using this same passage and this same passage to prove three very different ideas? And I just went, oh, I don't know. I guess we'll find out. And so as we started digging deeper and deeper and deeper, they started to realize there's a lot of those passages that really probably should not even be mentioned, let alone referenced, in regards to what we're studying. And so we're going through one of them, and one of them is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians about sexual purity, and he says in verse, I believe, 3 off the top of my head, that they need to abstain from fornication. And I stopped them there, and I said, okay, so we have a problem here with this particular word, because what does fornication mean? Well, it simply means a sexual relationship outside of marriage, which we all agree is sinful and wrong and all these things. Okay, I'm not debating that. But that word that's actually there in Greek is not the word for just regular old sleeping around outside of marriage. That word there is porneia, which actually is talking about anything that is sexually immoral. I'm telling you to abstain from all of it. And you say, well, what changes that? Why is it important that I know that word? I mean, why does it matter that it's not just sleeping around on your spouse? Well, because you're going to have people that go, oh, okay, so, well, I don't sleep around on my wife, but I do get on the computer from time to time. Well, I don't sleep around on my wife, but I flirt at work. Well, I don't sleep around on my wife, but, you know, I have bad thoughts about my coworkers. I don't sleep around. You know, I don't do any of those things, but I do everything else. And then you have some that even get a little more risky, and they're like, oh, well, if I don't carry out the traditional sexual aspect of this particular sin, of you know, if we're going to take it down and say, oh, well, you know, the idea of sexual immorality only exists at which we produce the actual intended physical functions that our bodies are designed to perform sexually, well, then you can say, oh, well, this little sideways flavor of sexual activity, well, that doesn't count because I didn't actually, you know, do the full thing. I just did a sideways flavor of the thing. That's why it matters. Because you as an individual, and for me, the pastor preaching to a group of people who are lost and sinful, or excuse me, are saved but still sinners, who are sinful just like me, I know what they're going to do. Because there's times that I myself have the fleshly desire to do it, which is try to find the loopholes, right? That's what you all do. We all try to do this. We all try to find loopholes. Well, that's why asking about those words or those phrases that you don't know about is important. Because if you just read that for what it is in English, you don't take the time to dig into that word a little bit more, you don't realize that Paul is saying anything sexual outside of the grounds of marriage, and there's even some playground rules in that, is wrong and you need to abstain from it, that's a whole lot different than just saying, well, you know, don't let your desires come outside your brain. You keep it in your brain. You keep your movie show in your brain. Just don't let it outside. That's a very big difference between those. So you ask those who questions. Then you ask those what questions. And one of those being, what's the point? What are these words or phrases that I don't understand? A really good one. What is the context? When is it being written? What's it being written about? What did Paul say before? What does Paul say after? Those things are very important. Another important what question is, what literary style? You have historical narrative in the Bible. You have prophetical narratives. You have poetic narratives. You've got all kinds of different things that are going on. Even when we look at Jesus' preaching and the parables, parables are a very unique form of literature. And you've got musical literature. You know, the Psalms, while they are poetical, a lot of them are intended to be songs. So when you get into the Bible, you run into multiple forms of literature. And that will greatly define how you look at and interpret a passage of Scripture. And so, when we're looking at all of these different questions, we're going to ask those who questions. We got to ask those what questions. And these are what I call the easy questions, because they are very simple. What and who, right? That's real easy. Who wrote it? You're in the book of Daniel. I give you a hint. It's in the title. Daniel, right? Well, who was it written to? Well, it was written to the Jews, because guess what? Daniel is a Jew. But there's something different about this. What's going on in the situation? Well, Daniel is in Babylonian captivity. That's going to flavor it different a little bit, isn't it? It might be written to the Jews, but we got a little bit of a Gentile touch to it because we're not in Jerusalem. So, who's and the what's. Then, you have where. Where matters. Towns, roads, mountains, rivers, all these things. Regions. Any other important landmarks. One very good example of the where mattering is that the part where Jesus is talking about the gates of hell shall not prevail against his people. Well, he does that in a particular Gentile city, and it escapes my mind at the moment. I do apologize for that. It's up near the Decapolis area. Where they actually honestly believed in the Canaanite, pagan, idolatrous, religious world, that this particular location was a gateway to the underworld. As Jesus is preaching, it's very likely that he is telling his men this while sitting in a location that Gentiles and even Jewish people alike would have known was considered to be, in the pagan realm, an actual gateway to the underworld. You know, kind of like you hear with Hercules and Achilles, these men who travel essentially to hell and do these insanely ridiculous things in mythology of the Greek and Roman varieties, right? So, where does matter? Sometimes where has a bigger impact. Church of Laodicea. There's all the letters in Revelation that where plays heavily into some of the pictures that Jesus Christ is painting, where he says you're neither hot nor cold. Well, they were known for, on one side of their particular region, having these phenomenal hot springs that people would go to for healing and bathing and luxury and these kinds of things. And then they had glacier mountain areas off to the other side where the water was crisp and cool all year long that was coming through those aqueducts and plumbing features and all these things. Well, Jesus isn't saying, you either need to be on fire for me or not at all. What's he saying? You need to be useful. And he's showing them that because cold, very cold water is useful and hot water is useful, but lukewarm garbage is not. So the where plays greatly into what we're looking at. And then why? Why? Why is it that we're talking about this? And why is a very important question. Because the why is going to determine the point. If I am having a discussion with you about hermeneutics, why I want to talk about hermeneutics is very important, isn't it? If I want to talk about hermeneutics because I have nothing better to do on a Monday night, well, then am I going to invest as much work into telling you about hermeneutics? Well, no, of course not. If I don't view it with any passion or desire or relative care for whether or not you actually know what I'm talking about, well, then it's all for naught. You probably need to go listen to somebody else teach you about hermeneutics. But if the why is I want you to take it and apply it and use it, well, then maybe there's going to be a little bit more there. There might be something a little juicier there, right? There's got to be a why, a point. And if you can't find the why, it's because you haven't asked the right questions and reached the right conclusions. And then how? Meaning, is there an explanation about how things are done? In short, how do we apply it? How do we accomplish it? Is there a nature of things? Like, how did Jesus do this or do that? How did Jesus pay for our sins? Well, how is it that God could raise Christ from the dead? You know, these kinds of things. When you start investigating the how, it's when there are things that happen that you may not fully understand or can wrap your mind around, and you're going to have to do a little bit of digging to figure out how it is that this occurred or why it is that this occurred. Now, after we ask all of these questions, we then take all of that information and then we begin to interpret the text that is in front of us, which is a fancy way of saying we're going to ask ourselves a question of what does it mean? All right, then we have all of this information. Now we need to ask, okay, what does this mean in light of everything I have learned about it? And what we're going to do is there is steps for interpretation, meaning that there are ways to approach the scriptures to a point. So the first thing you always do is what I call take it literally until it doesn't make sense. Okay? If it says, thou shalt not steal, is there really any deeper soul searching that we have to do on that topic? No. That's a very straightforward statement. Thou shalt not steal, right? But if we get a statement of, you know, my heart goes out unto thee, Lord, as I am drowning in an ocean, my soul is filled with floods, as David's talking about in Psalm 69. Well, is David literally talking about his soul being drowned? Like he's not physically drowning, but his soul is drowning. No, that's not what it is that David's trying to say, right? He's not saying, God, I need your help, I'm drowning. That's not what the point of that psalm is. That's poetical. That's metaphorical, meaning that if you interpret it literally, that David's soul is drowning, that does not make sense because your soul is spiritual and a water is physical and you cannot drown a soul. That's just not how things work, right? Now, I know that's a little bit of a silly example. You have some common sense, right? You'd read that and go, well, of course he doesn't mean that literally. But you have to apply that concept to the scriptures. So you interpret it literally until it doesn't make sense. And then you go, okay, no, it doesn't make sense that that's what that would mean. You can't literally drown a soul. Then you start interpreting it grammatically, meaning that we look for the cues, the laws that are applied in grammar. A very perfect thing about this is one of my brother-in-law had got this t-shirt for my daughter's birthday party, and my daughter loved dinosaurs, okay, at this particular birthday party. And he had a shirt with a big T-Rex on the front of it because it was all dinosaur themed, so we all looked like dinosaurs that day, that said, "Let's eat kids." And then it had a circle around a comma that said, "See, grammar does matter." Because if we read that without the comma, "Let's eat kids," what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about cannibalism, right? But if we say, "Let's eat, comma, kids," we're saying, "Come on, kids, let's eat." So when you can't, when you interpret it literally and it doesn't make sense anymore, then you fall back on grammar. And if grammar cannot help you out, you're still going, okay, I still have no idea what I'm working with here. Something doesn't make sense. Then you begin to interpret historically. Good example of this, Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus is taught answering Peter's question because Peter's kind of got this idea of, oh, well, we've forsaken all for thee, God, so what is it that we get a reward for, okay? He tells a parable. It's a very weird parable. It's about a owner of a vineyard who goes out to hire people to labor for him. And Jesus is teaching these men about the principle of the first, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And essentially, that's a very weird statement to talk about your attitude and why you serve God. Meaning that you know, there's not a question in this parable about, well, are these men saved or not saved? It's more a question of, are they working with the right attitude? Well, you won't be able to reach that if you don't understand the first group of men, because the man goes out to hire people at 6 a.m., which is the beginning of the Hebrew workday, and the men, he said, after he had agreed with them for a penny a day's wages, they then went into the vineyard. Well, what's weird about that is in this day and time, they didn't really have contract labor because everything was just day labor. You know, you may not need somebody to work that day. And it just, it's not like today where you get a job and you agree to an amount of money and you agree to an amount of hours and vacation time and these kinds of things. And then you go and work that job, and, you know, after 1 year, as you get better, you renegotiate. That's just not how it worked back then. Men who needed a job, needed to make money, would go to the marketplace, and they basically stand there and wait for somebody to show up and say, "Hey, you need a job." And so the man shows up and says, "Hey, you need a job." Well, they think they're worth more then they think that this man will think they are worth. So they haggle with him. And weirdly enough, he plays the game with them, and he still hires them. But then all the group of men that follow do what was common for the day and time of, they just rely on the fact that this man will pay them fairly for the amount of work that they do. And at the end of the day, all of these other men have come later and later and later into the workday, and they've worked less and less time. And the man of the house begins to pay them all a penny. And as he's paying them all a penny, he gets to these men who came first, right? The ones who had the contract with him. And by this point, they're all thinking they're going to get more than a penny because they worked all day and the rest of these guys did not. But then they get a penny. Well, they're mad, right? Because they've worked all day and they only got a penny. But the man looks at him and says, "Look, you made a contract. Your contract was you got what you wanted pay-wise, you got what you wanted hour-wise, and you got what you wanted work-wise. And I have fulfilled the contract just because I decided to pay all these men who were willing to work and trust that I would give them, according to a fair reward, a penny also, that has nothing to do with you." So that's where history comes in. If you're reading that and you start to interpret it literally, you go, well, okay, hang on a minute. the first shall be last. Well, that makes absolutely no sense. How is it possible that the first person in a group could be the last person in a group, right? So then you fall back on grammar. Grammar's not going to help you out a lot. Well, then you fall back on history. Now, history starts to paint a fuller picture for you. But then, when you can't get the whole picture together there, you look at it through the lines of contextually, meaning that you understand that that parable is about attitude because Peter says, ask the question essentially of, we've given everything for you, God. What is it that we're going to get back for our investment, for our sacrifice? Peter's not looking for spiritual benefit in that moment. Peter is looking for financial gain because they had just seen the rich young ruler who had come asking Jesus how to be saved just a moment before. So that's why it's important that you ask all those easy questions first. The who's, the what's, the when's, the where's, the why's, the how's. Okay? Then you start to interpret it and you start first literally, and when that does not make sense, you back off and you go for the grammar as well. And if the grammar doesn't give you the full picture, then you get into that history, which is my favorite. And if that doesn't give it to you, then you tie that bow all up together with the context of the passage. And then we interpret it scripturally, meaning that when we are looking at this particular passage, there's things that come before it and things that come after it. Okay? And part of that will play into your context. You're going to look at what comes before and what comes after to make sure that your context that you're reading this passage in light of is correct. But then you're going to look at it scripturally, meaning, is what I am gleaning from this passage line up with other scriptures? If you read a passage of the Bible and you come out with, oh, well, homosexuality is okay. Well, there's about 8 other verses to tell you, no, it's not okay. So are the 8 other verses wrong, or is your interpretation wrong in light of the scriptural interpretation? Well, yours is. There's 8 other verses here that say, no, you're wrong. And so you have to keep it in light of the Bible as a whole, scripturally. Then we move to the most important piece of the puzzle. We've asked the easy questions. Now we've done the putting the puzzle together. Now we gotta apply it. Because when you study the Bible, it's not just about getting the information, and it's not just about putting the picture together. Because all of those things will make you very good at Bible trivia. They won't make you good at studying the Bible or being a child of God. And that is the application of, now what in the world do I do with it? Well, in that parable, what's the point? The point is that if you're a child of God, and you believe that you're making sacrifices, not investments, by actually serving God, you don't realize that your relationship with God is much more beneficial than the life that you had without a relationship with God. You're going to have a bad attitude in the work of God, and your bad attitude is only going to get you what you think God can get you. Whereas instead, if you had a right attitude, and you worked hard, and you trust God to bless the work of your hands, God will give you more than you actually think you should be getting for the work. That's where the good part comes in. What do we do with it? Is there an application? What primary and secondary applications are there? You know, there's a main point, but most of the time there's a couple little sub-points that help to build to that main point. And so, that is what it means to study the Bible and to study it in the way that it was meant to be studied, where we get that one interpretation. We don't get 100 other ones. Now, there's other things that come into play with this, such as language and translations of Bibles. You're going to learn that there's a lot of Bible translations that don't quite do things justice, but there's a lot of study tools to help with that. My favorite is Logos or Logos, depending on what Greek guy you are. I don't care. For some reason, though, everybody gets obsessed about that whole Omicron, all right? Logos or Logos, whichever the one you want to say. as an excellent tool. eSword is an excellent free study tool. There's all kinds of commentaries and documentaries. One that I will definitely tell you to use in your Bible study is known as Enduring Word. Brother David Guzik, I believe is his name, if I'm pronouncing that right. Sorry if I'm not, buddy. Does a phenomenal job with scriptures. Really enjoy a lot of the things that I see from him. Has a very strong hermeneutical approach to studying the scriptures. Greek and Hebrew, if you have the opportunity, there's these really simple, easy textbooks on Greek and Hebrew by Muntz, I believe is the last name. Does a very good job of teaching those kinds of aspects and different approaches to studying the Word of God as far as bringing Hebrew and Greek into the context of the conversation as well. And so to answer our first Bible question in our new context, our new format that we're going to be taking from now on, is it important to study the Bible? Yes, it's extraordinarily important. And it's extraordinarily important because as we saw not only in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that you and I be diligent in not only knowing the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of God, but in applying it to our lives so that we do not end up doing the wrong things, going after vain teachings, going after bad ideas. But also, because at the end of the day, there is but one interpretation. We can't all be right about one individual scripture. We all have to realize that we need to approach the scriptures with the desire to study them inductively, which remember, that's our fancy word for by the facts. And we have to do that by asking the easy questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how, right? We have to take all of that fact-finding information and move into the interpretation stage where we do what? Well, we interpret it literally until it doesn't make sense, right? If you get into Psalm 69, it's not literal that David's soul is drowning. There's a deeper metaphoric picture that's being painted for you there. David is speaking poetically, so you got to switch gears and start looking at that grammatically because that's the next step. When we look at it, we look at it literally till it doesn't make sense. Then we pull the grammar in to help us make sense. If the grammar doesn't clear it up, then what do? We move to looking at it historically, culturally. What's going on? Is there something weird in this story that is not normal to my culture that would have not put me in a position where I would not be able to understand what's going on here better if I knew what the point of this illustration is? Then, after you do that, if things still aren't completely clear, you've got to move to the context. What's going on before? What's going on after that passage of Scripture? And then after you've done that, then you look at it scripturally, because if your interpretation of that passage goes against various other parts of the Bible and what they say about that same idea that you're dealing with, well, who's right and who's wrong? Well, I promise you those other verses are right and you're very wrong, and you got to go back and start back over. Because you're coming to these particular parts of the Bible, not inductively, but deductively, meaning that you're on a fact-finding mission to prove your own point. And the Bible's not about proving your own point. It's about knowing God's point. And then finally, taking all of those things that you're doing, because this is how you should be studying in your own individual life. This isn't just something for preachers to do. This isn't just something for pastors to do or deacons to do or Sunday school teachers to do. This is something that all of God's people should be doing in their individual life, because you have a responsibility to be going out, learning those scriptures, and applying them to your life. If you wait on your pastor to tell you all the Bible, you're going to be waiting for a long time. I pastored for 6 years. We're like maybe a quarter through the entire Bible in 6 years. More than likely, we just started what's going to be a 5-year study of all the major and minor prophets. And that's assuming that I can keep my schedule exactly the way that I want it to be and that we don't have to modify and adjust as we're going down the road. 5 years for you to learn parts of the Bible that you could learn in a year if you take sit down and apply yourselves, there's a lot more that could be accomplished, right? So you've got to take those observations and you've got to take that interpretation and then you got to put it together and come to the conclusion of, okay, well, what's the point? Why is it, what is it that I'm supposed to take and use during the week? If we look again at the example that I was showing you in Matthew 19, verse 27, all the way through Matthew 20, verse 16, of this picture of the man who goes out to hire men to work in his vineyard. Well, the key phrase is that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, what does that mean? That means that it doesn't really matter when you check in for your work. What matters is what is the attitude with which you are working. And if you start out not trusting God to reward you the way that you're supposed to, you have a bad attitude towards the work of God, you're going to find out that the guy who came in and worked 1 hour the entire day that you worked 12, who had the right attitude, got the same blessing you did because he worked with the right attitude. So what's the application of that? Well, the application is you better understand that your relationship with God is an investment. It's not a sacrifice. And when you start looking at your relationship with God being, well, you're sacrificing all these other greater things that you could be doing instead of serving God, well, now you got a problem. Because now you're essentially saying that your life before God was better than your life with God. And that's not going to end up working out too very well in your favor, is it? Then not only is it not going to end up working out in your favor, but if you're doing the work of God simply because you're checking off the boxes, you're not going to see the power and the benefit of having a relationship with God simply because you have the wrong attitude and the wrong perspective on what it means to be a servant of God. And so our very first question of the day, the one that we get the most that we ranked here when we were getting this ready, is why does it matter? Why should I care about studying the Bible? Why should I, when there everybody has a different point of view and a different perspective? Well, that's why. Because it's extremely valuable for your walk as a child of God. Because there's actually but one correct answer. We can't all be right, even if that makes people upset. And thirdly, because there is actually a right, proper, scientific approach to how you should look at these texts and these scriptures and how you should move from verse to verse to verse, from section to section, chapter to chapter, book to book, that will keep you on the line with what God wanted you to get from those areas of Scripture. And so, that is night number one. I hope that all of you have enjoyed it. Those of you that are going to come back later and listen to the recording, hope that you get something out of it. I'm going to remind you one more time, and then after this, I'm not going to remind you anymore because I've talked about it for 6 weeks. We are changing directions. We're taking questions from the audience that's on here. We're taking questions from my congregation, questions from anybody that wants to send in about the Bible. We want you to study the Bible, and the biggest thing that we have seen hindering people studying the Bible is either lack of understanding or running into a passage or an area that they don't know how to research, they don't know how to break down, they don't know how to look at it. If you have any of those kinds of questions, send them to me. I'm going to answer you individually. I will write you a big long paper, whatever it takes to answer that particular question. But then we're going to take that question, we're going to talk about it on here, because if you have it, I promise you, there's a ton of other people that have it as well. So send those questions in. There is no such thing as a dumb question. Get on the comment thing, say you have a question. I'll send you the email address where you can send whatever passage of Scripture it is and what your questions are. I'll get back with you. And then we're going to talk about that at some point on one of these podcasts, because we've already got a couple coming in that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. And then, if for some reason We hit a dry spell on that. Nobody sends one in. I've got 30 questions that I have run into very consistently over the last 6 years about areas of the Bible and things that are kind of hot topics in today's culture, like abortion, homosexuality, things such as alcohol, and what does the Bible say about that, things about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and all of its forms, whether that's talking about just the marriage as a whole or the sexual relationship that occurs within the marriage. There's an endless amount of very seemingly important questions for today's day and time that are ones that are kind of that close to home push button, and hopefully you'll like those answers, or maybe you won't, but I'm going to try to at least give them all to you honestly and hermeneutically, as you just learned tonight. So I hope that everyone has an excellent week. Cannot wait to see all of you back here next week as we move into our next question of the day. And I'm not going to tell you. I'm keeping you all in anticipation.